Got a question for you today. Does God know everything? Now, before you answer that question, let me give you a couple of things to think about first, okay? Please turn with me to Psalms 148. Psalms 148, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. But as you're turning there, let me just quote for you Amos, the 5th chapter, verse 8, and it says there, He, that's in reference to God, made the Pleiades and Orion, and He turns the shadow of death into morning. And He makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. That's God, Jesus Christ, actually. He was the one that created everything. Also, I'd like to quote for you Psalm 147, verse 4. He says, He counts the number of the stars and He calls them by name. Wow. Can you imagine what that means? Stars are not scattered randomly throughout the universe, throughout space. They're gathered together in groups of what we call galaxies. Our sun, what we see out there right now providing light for us, is part of the galaxy that we call the Milky Way. Now, astronomers estimate that there are about 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way, our galaxy, our home galaxy. And, you know, it's not a real big, fantastic galaxy. It's pretty much average. Now, outside the Milky Way, there are actually millions and millions of other galaxies, just like what we have here in the Milky Way. There is something like 10 to the 11th to 10 to the 12th stars in our galaxy. And for the universe, there is something like 10 to the 11th to 10 to the 12th galaxies. Now, a simple calculation will tell you that we have somewhere then, if these stars that Christ has named and He knows them by name is something like 10 to the 22nd power or 10 to the up to 10 to the 24th power. What that means, you have the number 10 and then add on 22 zeros on the end. Can you imagine how many stars that is? Wow! And Christ knows the name of every one of them? Woo! Well, let's start reading here a little bit more detail about what Christ has done in Psalms 148, verses 1 through 5. It says, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him in all His angels. Praise Him, all you hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of the light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Now, here, I hope you have that underlined in your Bible about all of these different things that were created by God, by Jesus Christ, because what we call God the Father today gave the power to Jesus Christ. He was the Word. Remember, the Word came to this earth and is, you know, lived His life as Jesus Christ? Well, at this point in time, before all of this occurred right here, there wasn't any angels. There wasn't any host of the heavens. There wasn't any physical creation that we now see around us, the sun, the moon, the stars. Please turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And I just want to highlight how awesome, how powerful our God is. Here we can see in Colossians, the first chapter, and let's start reading in verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and all things consist because of Him. We're here today, sitting in the blue room, which I think is kind of nice. You know, we're all together here, a little bit closer. I guess I might have to start taking more showers now that we're this close together. But anyway, we're here in the blue room. And we would not be here in the blue room if it wasn't for Christ. We wouldn't have the sun out there providing the sunlight that we do have, the stars at night, or anything in this universe. It all exists and consists. It is here, second by second, microsecond by microsecond, because Christ is the one that has given it the power to be here. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 46th chapter. Isaiah 46. We're going to read verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Not only is God responsible for the physical creation, but God also is in charge of time, past, present, and future. Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 9, and I'm breaking into the story. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And this shows you that there is none like him in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient things, things that are not yet even done. In other words, God can foretell the future, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is the boss. I hope we understand that. And he is so powerful, he can even foretell the future, what is going to happen. Turn with me now to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. You know, we've been talking about these here fantastic, awesome things. The creation, which is just utterly fantastic, and how big and how important and all of this stuff really is. But, you know, God is not just into the big things. He is also into the small things. Let's look here at Matthew, the 10th chapter, and let's read verses 29 through 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Or not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wow! If Christ can name all of the stars, but then when a little tiny sparrow falls to the ground, God even knows that. He even knows how much hair you have left in your head. It's not getting to be so much of a heavy job for him anymore with me. But anyway, as I look around, that applies to a number of you too. But anyway, the bottom line is this, is that even though God looks at the big, important things, he also is quite aware of the insignificant things. Because a little sparrow is not a big deal in the overall scheme of things. I think we will all agree with that. Now, I've given you a lot of reasons showing that God is all-powerful, sustains all things, has existed forever, and no matter how you look at it, all of these abilities that we have gone over here, and I've just hit the top layer, is awesome, the things that God can do and the things that God knows. But I still ask you the question, does God know everything? You may be asking yourself, well, Larry, does it really matter if God knows everything or not? Isn't that sort of like one of those nonsensical questions like, how many angels can you put on a head of a pin? Remember that? There's people that have said that. I'm here to raise a red flag that we must know the answer to this question, because it is foundational in our Christian salvation. And I will be showing you how foundational it is in two messages. This is the first message today. I will be bringing you a second message on July the 26th. And you have to combine the two to get the big idea of what the point is regarding our Christian salvation. And the purpose of this first of two messages is to help us answer the question, does God know everything? And how the answer affects us in our daily Christian walk. Now, in order to properly understand the answer to our question, we must first understand how we interface with God's law. We need to have a good understanding regarding God's law. And that brings us to point number one. Point number one is this. There are two major categories of God's law. Two major categories of God's law. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're going to be reading verses 34 through 40. Now, as we consider these two major categories of God's law, over the years, probably like most of us here, you have heard sermons getting into the really nitty-gritty, the details regarding God's law. You've heard about the ceremonial law. Leviticus, the 6th chapter, verse 9, talks about the law of the burnt offering. Leviticus 6:14 is the law of the meat offering. Leviticus 6:25 is the law of the sin offering. Leviticus 7:7 is the trespass offering. And then the sacrifice of peace offerings. Leviticus 11:46-47 is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living thing that moves on the earth, the waters or whatever. Then you hear about the judicial law, which was directed as the civil policy of the Hebrew nation. And then other aspects of God's law includes the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. And probably all of us have heard sermons where we define what each one of those really mean. Well, for the purpose of this message today, and the next message that goes along with it, I would like to make this very, very simple. I tell you, I'm a simple guy. I don't like to get too complex. I like to make it so simple that even I can understand it. You know, most of us from Arkansas, we have this problem. We can't think too straight. Well, I tell you one thing. This, I hope, will make it very clear regarding God's law, because it's very important that we understand the principles behind God's law and how it applies to our salvation. Very, very important. So the first point here, first part of this first point, the categories, I'm going to refer to that as the physical law. The physical law. As we define God's law, you know, from a great big overview, I would like to start with what is called the physical law. An example of the physical law would be the law of gravity. That's an example of physical law. That's something that God has put in motion. We live in a physical world. We have the law of gravity. My wife and I were over at the Grand Canyon National Park earlier this year, and park management, right along the edge of the canyon, where you can look down about a mile down into the bottom of the canyon, the park management has put this fence around there. So you can go right up to the fence, and you can look over, and the fence is down into the actual bedrock that is on the top of the edge of the canyon. And so you can look out over and view the canyon. It's beautiful. And the fence is to help you, prevent you from slipping over the edge of the canyon. It can occur. I remember years past, they didn't have all that fencing. And many, many people would be falling to their deaths. Even now, they've got a great big sign right outside where the big kind of, what they call it, the sort of like hospitality center, you know, where you can go in and get facts about the Grand Canyon. Well, right outside that, they've got this great big sign. Do not get on the other side of the fence. Said we have anywhere from 2 to 3 people every year fall to their death. It happens. Last time we were there, I couldn't believe it. Some young kids had went around the fence, and they were out there almost right to the very edge looking at the canyon. Well, guess what? If you slip, the law of gravity will pull you right straight down to the very bottom. That's just the way it works. That's the way gravity works. And no matter how many times you test the law of gravity, it's going to work that way. Now, you can go up there and you can get on the other side of the fence where the Grand Canyon is and say, well, this time, law of gravity isn't going to have any effect on me. I can just walk right out here to the very edge, and if I slip, I'm not going to be crashing down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. OK, guess what? You will crash to the bottom of the Grand Canyon again. That is the way it works. The law of gravity. Now, God doesn't give us an option for obeying these physical laws. The physical law, that's what I'm talking about right here. Didn't give us any option. God's physical laws have automatic consequences for both obedience and disobedience, for compliance and noncompliance. And the consequences are always the same. For example, let's say God is sitting up there in heaven and there's a rain shower. They talked about the showers going through the middle part of the United States. And let's say that there's this great big thunderstorm going through there, and all of a sudden a bolt of lightning comes out of a cloud, you know, where this all this rain is coming down. And as that bolting lightning comes out, it goes down, bam, hits on the left-hand side, my left, your right, of wherever God thought it was going to be. God would say, wow, what happened there? I thought that lightning bolt was going to go to the right, and it went to the left. That's not the way it works. The lightning bolt is going to go according to the laws that God has set in motion. It'll always be that way. Always. There is no option. This is what the scientific community and a lot of people call Mother Nature. Okay? Now, let's get to the second aspect of the God's law, the second category. The second category I like to call the spiritual law. Spiritual law. Now, some would like to label this the moral law because it is the revealed will of God for us as human beings. And I like to label it as the spiritual law because in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, that's not in reference to the physical law. We know that. We're talking about now the spiritual law. Now, the spiritual law has been in existence for quite some time. Matter of fact, it was in existence with the two individuals, which we now know as God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we know that those two individuals wanted to expand the family. And so they did that. They started working on that, and that's why we are here today. And, you know, this spiritual law, though, human beings like us have wondered about it. Now, I have asked you to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I wanted us to read verses 34 through 40, and this is in reference to a question that was asked regarding God's spiritual law. And it says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. I wonder if that's one of those IRS lawyers. Probably not. Testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now, the Pharisees probably didn't understand all of the logic behind the answer that Christ gave to them. But for us in this room, we will understand it because God helps us to, he opens our minds with his power of his Holy Spirit, and we can see what God is trying to tell us. The primary meaning in Christ's answer to the Pharisees is pretty simple to understand. I think even people who are not in the church, even people who are not inspired by God's Holy Spirit, would be able to understand what Christ was saying. He was saying, God comes first. I think we can all agree with that. You don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. God is number one. And then us, you know, treat everybody like our neighbors and love them just like we love ourselves. And those two big major principles, all of the other law comes from them. That's their foundation, and that's what gives us the rest of the law. Christ's answer to the Pharisee was not only which commandments were of the highest priority, you know, like God being number one, But his answer also highlights when the commandments came into existence. When? Now, probably everyone can understand the priority. There's no problem there. But the when frame, the time frame, when all of this transpires, just in these little verses right here, a lot of information. Most people just read them and boom, they just go right on their way. But there is so much stuff here that you just, it's unbelievable what that we can, glean from this. The when time frame that Christ was in reference to can be divided into three separate time categories or events. Three separate time categories or events. Now, from our introduction to this message, we know that God and the Word existed before everything. We know that the Word, or Jesus Christ, created everything. Now, before Christ created everything, it was only God, or what we call God the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ. There was nobody else. They were the only two. There were not any other beings. They inhabited eternity. They were there. But these two beings, they wanted to increase the family. They wanted more people, more beings with them. Now, how long that was, the Bible doesn't tell us. It's eternity. I don't understand eternity. I cannot believe nothing ever stops. When you reach, it's sort of like the biggest number. The biggest number is a Google. Well, how about a Google plus one? Hey, isn't that larger? Well, of course. Well, but anyway, some of this stuff is beyond our understanding because we just don't have the brain power to figure it out. But we know that in eternity, there was these two powerful beings, not had ever been created. They then decided to create some other beings, and they created the angels. Remember, that was back in Psalms 148. So the angels were created. Now it's no longer just God the Father and Jesus Christ or the Word. We now have these two powerful God beings, and we have angels. And that's where the second commandment comes in. Now, when that came in, I don't know. I don't know when Christ created the angels. I just know that the angels were created. There was a time when they didn't exist. Then there comes a time when they do exist. Now, when it was only Jesus Christ and God the Father, it was just the two of them. There wasn't anybody else, remember? I mean, this is pretty logical. You don't have to be thinking real tough to figure that out. They were the only ones there. Then, whenever we have angels now, then guess what? We have a whole lot of other people around us. And what do we call those people? Well, you can call them our neighbors. And that's what the angels were. There was a whole lot of angels made. I don't know how many were created. A lot. I know that. Hundreds of thousands. Now, if there's hundreds of thousands of other beings around you, then they're your neighbors. And one of the spiritual laws regarding your neighbor is you're to love them like you love yourself and just like you love God. So you can see there then that this is the second type of a category or time event whenever the angels were created. Now, the third time category that we need to think about that is in reference right here that Christ was talking about. He said, on these two commandments, the first commandment, where it was just God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you have no other gods before you, that was just it, God. Then we had the angels, they were created. So now we have neighbors around. That's sometime later. When that is, I don't know. But it's sometime down the road. Then we have, number in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a different time frame or time event. It's down the road. I don't know when the angels were created. I do have a vague idea from science when this physical universe that we're in here right now was created. And science says it was about 13.798 billion years ago. Now, this has been around quite some time ago. You might say, as us being physical human beings, we say, wow, that's a long time. But actually, that's just a drop in the bucket when you compare that to eternity. How about a drop in the ocean? It's just that significant. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. What we had when Christ was talking about the law and the prophets hanging on the first two laws, that was because that first two laws were primarily in the spiritual realm. The third time event, talking about the laws that hang upon those first two laws, is now more in the physical existence. What we hear today, when this tremendous universe, this beautiful universe we have, that's when it existed. Now, this universe that we're in right now, remember I said it's very temporary? It's not going to last very long. And God even tells us that here in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, let's start in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which we do not see are eternal. Can everybody see this mic up here? You can? Guess what then? Is that eternal or is that temporary? It's temporary. I can see the trees, the orange trees from here. Are they temporary or permanent? They're temporary. I may be dead before those trees go to get cut up and put in the fire, but still, they're temporary right now. From Thayer's Greek dictionary, this word for temporary means for a season, enduring only for a while, or temporary. The one for eternal, that Greek word means without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be, without beginning, without end, never to cease, everlasting. So the thing is, the point is this, if we can see it, it's temporary. If you can't see it, then it's permanent. How many of you have seen the 24 elders up in heaven that give counsel to God whenever he asks it? I haven't. None of you have, I don't think. How many of you walked out at night and see just hundreds of stars up there in the sky, or the moon, or the planets, or whatever? Guess what? Those are all temporary. They're temporary, and they're not going to be here that much longer. Let's go over to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, I'm giving you a lot of stuff right here regarding the law, how it applies in the spiritual realm, how it applies in the physical realm, because when we put all of this together in the second part of this message, then you're going to get the big point, the big picture regarding trials and tribulation and how it all works together for our own salvation. And it's very important. If you don't understand that, you're going to be walking through your life, bumping into walls, falling down, skinning your nose and everything else. It's a lot easier to get the idea so that whenever the problems do come your way, you'll be able to handle them because you know what's going on. But let's read about what it says here in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens of the work are your hands. We found out about that in Psalm 148. He says in verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. You see, they're temporary. They're going to go to the wayside. But you, God, you're eternal. You will never perish. You will always be there because they inhabit eternity. Now, the works of the hand here, they will grow old and like a garment, like a cloak, you will fold them up. They will be changed and you are the same, but your years will not fail. Yeah, this here physical existence that we're in, it is awesome. It is fantastic. And then I read this, and remember I went over this one time not too long ago. It's out on our webpage talking about our new home where new heavens and new earth are created. This is fantastic. I love this place that we're in right now. My wife and I are going to be going on a vacation back to Minnesota. She's going to go back there, and we're going to go to a class reunion, 30th class reunion or something like that, 40th, maybe 50th. I don't know. But whatever that class reunion is, we're going to take a trip back. And on the way back, like Dave was talking about those rain showers and everything, I hope we run into a couple of rain showers. Here in California, we certainly can't get any. So I hope we run into some. I'm going to enjoy that. I go up to the mountains. We're going to have our, church picnic up there at the lake. I love that. That's a highlight for me for the year. I love the lake up there. Have the sandwich, have a little drink, good conversation with my fellow brothers and sisters that I'm going to be living the rest of eternity with. You say, oh no, I don't want to be with that Larry Sharp. Well, it's unfortunate, but that's just the way the old ball bounces, isn't it? Anyway, I'm going to enjoy this here beautiful home that God has provided for us. But no matter how beautiful it is, it's nothing compared to what God has for us. And we because we can't understand it, we don't have the mental horsepower to be able to grasp the big thing. It says right here that all the heavens and the work of the foundation of the earth, it's all going to perish. I just can't understand that, perish. I know what some people will say that. Maybe we'll discuss it in the messenger's chat after services. But anyway, the bottom line is this, that all of this physical creation is temporary. It says in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17, for behold, I create, not rebuild the old. He says, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Why? Because it's not going to be any physical human beings around. The physical human beings are going to be changed either one into members of the God family, or two, they'll burn up in the lake of fire. That's it. Those who don't want to be a part of the God family, God's going to do the best thing for them. He's going to put them out of their misery. That's what he's going to do. But those who want to live according to God's way of doing things, like what Mr. Richardson was talking about today, well then, fine. Come on, be part of the family. So let's kind of pull this all together here. Regarding God's law. God's law can be defined very simply as either physical law or spiritual law. Regarding God's physical law, we must obey the physical laws no matter what. That's what people call Mother Nature, you know. Remember I gave you the example slipping over the edge of the Grand Canyon and the law of gravity is going to pull you down? It's going to happen. You do that, it'll work. That's the way it works. You have no choice about it. We must obey the physical laws. Everybody, human beings, animals, I don't care who you are, airplanes flying through the air with a wing and the lift from the air and all this other stuff, you just name it. Whatever it is, these physical laws are in existence and there's not a thing you can do about changing them. Now, the other part of God's law is the spiritual law. Now, here is the difference. The physical law, we must always obey. The spiritual law, we have a choice. We don't have to obey it if we don't want to. Give you an example. God says that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. Now, the physical weeks has 7 days in it. First day, third day, fifth day. Those are not the days that you keep the Sabbath. It's on the seventh day that we keep the Sabbath. When do we keep it? Well, there's another physical component here of regarding this spiritual law, is that you're supposed to keep it from sunset to sunset, not midnight to midnight. That's not what God says. He says you're supposed to keep the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. Now, do you have to do that? No. Nobody has to do that. You can ignore it if you want to. 99.99999% of the human family ignores it. Only a very key select group that God is looking down on right this very minute in this room. You people are the keys in the world tomorrow. Can you understand that? I tell you, it is an awesome privilege that God has given to us to be able to be first fruits, leaders, foundational members in the God family, not just throughout the millennium of 1,000 years, but throughout eternity. Eternity. Remember those first two laws we talked about? God, number one. He's number one in our God the Father. He's number one in our life. Number two, we're supposed to love each other as neighbors. Number three, all the laws that we see here today rely upon those first two laws. Well, there comes a time when the physical existence is no longer here. Then we revert back to the two main laws. God, number one. He's the first one that we all put number one in our lives, and we treat each other as neighbors. We're all going to be neighbors, but some of us are going to be in positions of more power and authority. Jesus Christ is going to be the head over everything. He's been given that power and authority. And guess what? He says, I want you guys to help me. Now, point number two is this. God does not know everything. God doesn't know everything. I ask you to, you know, to back off. Don't come up with an answer when I ask you very first, does God know everything? And I said, I wanted to show you everything, and I gave you a lot of reasons why God should know everything. But does God know everything? No, he doesn't. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Turn over to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Most people don't really think about this that often, but it is something that it's in God's Word, and he brings it to us, and we need to be thinking about it. You know, God knows everything in advance except for the decisions that individuals that have free moral agency, like the human family and angels, they have free moral agency too. You know, I don't even think that God even knew that Satan was going to get off track the way he did. Because Satan has free moral agency. He can either go along and do things God's way, or he doesn't have to. He chose not to. He wanted to go his own way. But you know, God has given us, physical human beings, that capability to make decisions on our own. And we can read about it here in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. I have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built a high places atop it, and they have the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it even come into my heart. The perversion of the Israelites, the children of Judah, was so outrageous that God said it didn't even enter my mind that they were going to do that. That's what it says. Christ himself said, it didn't even come into my mind. It didn't even come into my heart. God had not anticipated the severity or the degree or the level of depravity that the Israelites were doing. The women would get pregnant, and instead of taking care of the children, they would throw them into the fire. So they wouldn't have to take care of the children. Can you imagine doing that? You know, Stephen was talking about his turtle. Do you think Stephen would take a turtle and throw it into the fire? Well, of course not. I mean, and then can you imagine the more importance there is when you apply that to a child that you've given birth to? And that's what they were doing? Especially, remember the temple. It says right here that this set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. You know what that was in reference to? The house of worship had the, let's just be frank about this, had the prostitutes, and when they would get pregnant, the babies went into the fire. Unbelievable. And you know what? I'm kind of like God. I that wouldn't even come to my mind either. But it did. That's exactly what happened. So you see, God allows those individuals with individual free will moral agency to be able to come up with original thoughts and do things that maybe you hadn't even thought of. Take the 24 elders that give counsel to God. Now, he knows that those 24 elders have already been proven that they're going to go along and do things that God's way. They want to do things according to the way God lives his life, his way of life. But he doesn't know what the 24 angels or 24 elders are going to say. Maybe they're, God says, well, you know, Stephen Richardson just had something to say about that turtle. What do you 24 elders think there about that? What do you think we should do? What is the best way to handle this? And, you know, maybe any one of them told God their original thoughts about how to handle Stephen and the rest of the family with his pets. You know, I'm picking on Stephen. You shouldn't have been speaking earlier. That's your problem, you see. But anyway, you know, the 24 elders are going to do things according to God's way. But they have original thoughts, and they then present that original thought to God. And that applies to every one of us in this room, every single one of us. You know, very few people are being put in the heavenly courts. And Satan the devil is up there all the time pointing and saying, oh boy, that individual right there, look what they did wrong. And you know, every one of us, we do something wrong. There's no doubt about that. We all make mistakes. But we have an advocate in heaven that is for us. That's Jesus Christ. And no matter what Satan points at, no matter how many times he highlights the times that we have failed, and we will all fail, Jesus Christ is there, and, you know, in court, we win. We win. That's the way it is. Now, the third point, which I'm not going to give too much to, I'm going to just drop it right there at the third point, but I think that, let me see. You know, I think what I'm going to do is I'll bring this out in my the second part, my point number three, where it talks about God allows us to make right and wrong decisions. There's a lot to it, and there's too much to it for me to get into right here. So I think that what I'm going to do is just kind of skip over that, and I will be bringing that to you in my second message. Which is, I'm going to be giving it to you on the 26th of July. And to me, I tell you, this is something I have to go over all the time. I have to review it, because if I don't review it, I forget, and then things happen to me, and then I'm wondering, well, what in the world happened here, and why am I going through this trial, and why am I going through this tribulation? I think, and I've heard that so many times over the years. People will come into services and they'll say, well, boy, I'm going through a big, heavy trial now. I must have done something wrong. You know, I don't know where I messed up, but I sinned. Is that the only answer? Boy, nowhere near it. Nowhere near it. There are times when we're to blame because of the trial and tribulation. Then there's other times when we're not to blame because of trial and tribulation. And boy, I tell you, you got to be able to distinguish between the two. And if you don't understand the two, the differences there, then you get confused and then you don't know what you're doing. And that's the whole idea of coming to Sabbath services, so that you know whenever it's my fault or maybe God testing me or whatever. But anyway, that's the next part of the message. Now, at the start of this two-part message, I asked the question, does God know everything? The answer to that question is that God doesn't know everything. God does know everything regarding our outcome to his physical laws, because the consequences of breaking the physical laws are set in stone. God put them in motion. They will always be there no matter what. May I remind you about the law of gravity whenever you slip off the edge of the Grand Canyon. The law of gravity, ooh, there you go, down to the very bottom. Always works that way. But God does not know what is the decision we will be making regarding his spiritual law. Remember, we're talking about the physical law and the physical and the spiritual law. We can put God first in our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. Or we can put money, work, home, or anything else you want to put out there as something that you're going to put before God. It's our decision. God isn't up there twisting your arm saying, okay, you got to do this. That's not the way it works. Got that cigarette there in your mouth? God didn't put it there. You put it there. You were the one that lit it. What is foundational to our Christian character development is making the right decision at the right time. But that's only one half of the answer. It is vital that we understand the second half of this answer, and I'll be bringing it to you in the second part of this two-part message on July the 26th, and the message is entitled Understanding Trials and Tribulation. And then when I think you add these two messages together, understanding what God's law is all about, that there's the physical aspect and there's the spiritual aspect. The physical we have no control over, the spiritual, we can make a decision one way or the other which way we want to go. Whenever we have a good understanding of that, then we'll be able to understand how God is working with us to be members in the God family throughout eternity.